All right, church, they made a little room for me. I like this. I like this. I wasn't sure how I was gonna feel with Preston back here. And he's like, dude, it's two steps. You know, he's not that far back. And I really do like it. And it gives me a little room to move, a little room for let the Spirit work in the movements. And this is good. I want to say welcome to all of our church family. I also want to say welcome to the folks who have been joining us for a few weeks, or maybe you're here for the very first time. We as a church are pretty committed to the Scriptures and to walking through the Scriptures. Preston actually pointed out we have been in the book of Luke since December the 13th. And straight through. Tim gave us a little reprieve a few weeks ago, and I am hearing them and I am listening to them because I'm loving every minute of this. At the same time, I also get up some mornings and go, well, we're in Luke. Well, we're in Luke, all right? And I don't want to not be true to the Word, but I also know that, you know, sometimes we gotta break the monotony because we're human. So we're working through how maybe to do a little bit of that, to drop some other seasonings amidst our travel through Luke. But I also want to say this to you. I understand that everybody's on a different page. Some of you don't even know what it means to give your life to Jesus. Some of you gave your life to Jesus 30 years ago, and going to church and doing business meetings and doing committees and doing vacation Bible school is everything that you knew church to be. And some of you come from churches where it's all just about worship and teaching, and then there's nothing else to it. I know that we're all in different places. Here's what I want for you today. I want you to come in where you were and let Jesus take you somewhere differently. That's what I want each and every Sunday morning, that Jesus would meet you right where you are and take you not to where I am, not to where Steve is, not to where Messiah is, not to where Tim is, take you where He wants you to be. And I am promised, I have a promise from God that I'm going to believe, all right? The victory's already been won. That if I will teach from the Word of God, all right? That if I will throw the Word of God out there, that His Word will not return void. I also have another promise, that if it's not about me and it's about Him, if He be lifted up, guess what? He will draw all people to Himself. Now, He doesn't tell me He's going to draw them here this Sunday morning. Woohoo! 75 people came to the altar today. He doesn't tell me that. I don't have that promise. He could, but He doesn't promise me that. He promises me that they will come to Him if I keep lifting Him up. So that's what we do here. That's what we want to do here. My job is to make the Bible understandable and palatable. And sometimes it's not going to taste good, but I want it to be able to land on the soil, all right? And then you and the Holy Spirit work through it. All right. So last week we were in the story about the storm. All right. If you spend any time in church, you know that Jesus was in a furious squall or a storm. The disciples got scared. Jesus got up and said, stop. And the wind and the waves stopped. The storm was a disruption in the rhythm of nature, in the way God created things. The waves are supposed to go in and out and in and out. The moon's supposed to go up and down, up and down. God created the world with a rhythm and an order. And storms and hurricanes and tsunamis, those are disruptions in the natural order. And we find Jesus has the authority to restore the order of nature by His very word. He spoke the creation into existence, and He can tell the wind to stop. He commands the wind. So in this passage, He restored the natural order. But what we're going to see this week and next week is that He can also restore the spiritual order. The demons come and they take over. And we're going to watch what Jesus does when what God intended for us to be is given up to sin, to shame, to the demonic, to the hopeless. And we're going to find He has authority over that. And then the next week, we're going to see that He has authority over the body, over the not just the nature of the world, but the nature of who we are. He created us, every cell, every atom, everything about us. And He will have power and authority over that as well. This is a fun one, all right? We are on the other side, all right, of the Sea of Galilee, all right? They have gone through the storm, right? And they've landed on the other side. You're going to see right here, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, right? So they started this trip before the storm. And that verse says, He said, let's go to the other side. Now, yes, when Jesus went from Jerusalem to Judea, all right, we know that he went through Samaria, and the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. But this is the first time we see Jesus going out. The Bible writer mentions the other side because the other side is non-Jewish territory. The other side is a mission trip, all right? He's always been working and talking with the people. He goes to people who don't know, see, or understand the Jewish God, so to speak. The Gerasenes are an unreached people group. He goes to the other side, all right? That makes what happens really awesome. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, all right, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." I love this passage, all right? For Jesus had commanded impure spirits to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" I'm going to explain this all in just a minute. I want to go through the scriptures accurately. "Legion," he said, "because we are many demons who have gone into him." And they begged Jesus repeatedly. Love it. Begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. Hear that resonate. He gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they saw Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed, thank you, Jesus, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Stop. It is not a surprise to Jesus when mighty things of God happen and people are afraid. People are uncertain. People are standoffish. People talk bad about. It happened in the Bible. It's going to happen now. Never let that get in your way. When God's making a move, there are going to be mutterers. There are going to be haters. There are going to be objections. Side note, the victory has already been won. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. So they told him that this guy who used to live among us now doesn't have any demons. Then all of the people of the region asked Jesus to leave them. We're going to need you to go back where you came from. I'm going to get there. The man from whom the demon had gone out begged to go with him. Listen, but Jesus sent him away. Listen, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town about what Jesus had done for him. Jesus' first encounter when he steps off of the boat is with a naked man who is chained hand and foot, often, all right, for the protection of himself and the people around him, who has made his home in a cemetery, in a graveyard, in a cave that is got dead bodies all around. I think that's important, right? Listen to me. I think that's important. Why? Because demons, because lust, because impurity, because impatience, because frustration, because hatred, because evil, ready, resides in the non-living. Let me say this again. evil resides in the non-living. Well, Craig, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus said, I have come to bring you life and bring it to the full. So if we are saved, we become fully alive, and our souls should constantly and consistently, by the reading of the word and the teaching of the gospel, be filled. And if we are fully alive in Christ, we are protected by the armor of God from the invasion of the demons. Now, do they whisper? Yes. Do they come after you? Yes, because Satan ain't worried about people who ain't living for the Lord. But the residence of the demonic is with the dead, with the lifeless, with the unsaved. The residence of the demonic is with the unsaved. They will find a way to make a home and control the places where Jesus is not. And it is a viable warning to us to keep your heart full. Why? Because any empty space in there is room for Satan to invade. And every single one of you who is over any age, between 12 and 18, if you've made it to any type of thinking for yourself, you know full well that there are things in your life that don't affect me and things in my life that don't affect you, that we all have a thorn or two or six that are just our go-to Satan whispers. Satan doesn't whisper to me about embezzling money. And I don't care. Carolyn will tell you, the elders will tell you. Satan doesn't whisper that to me. He whispers to me, you're the man. You need to take some credit for all this stuff that's going on. And he starts to bust my pride wide open and my vain conceit wide open. And I have to suppress that. And I've not learned in my whole life how to do that completely and fully, except to say that when I'm joyful, when I've got Jesus just rolling, when I'm doing my devotional, there's no room for the whispers. No room. So stay full, my friends. Not stay thirsty, but stay thirsty too. That's a commercial. Stay thirsty, my friends. Stay thirsty for Jesus, my friends. All right? Stay full. Keep the cup full. All that from cemetery. You got it. Jesus shows up. And I like to think about it like this. When you read the other version from the other gospel, the Bible hints that when Jesus places his foot on the shore, all right? Like the man is back in the catacombs, and this version says he came to meet him. But the other version lets us know that when his foot hits the soil, there is some power, some reverberation, some holy and majestic won't, you know, that shoots through the land. And I see this old man, hand chained, naked, just looking around and scratching himself, and then all of a sudden going, huh? You know? Doesn't even know he's there, but knows something is there. And coming out like an ape, you know, and just going down. And instead of being able to talk to God, he cannot. The legion, by the way, in most cases in the scripture, this is a number referencing 2,000. So the idea is that there are 2,000 demons or a large group of demons in there, all right, which is why they are able to infect a monstrously large herd of pigs, all right? And they speak as one. I think that's interesting. He's, you know, what is your name? My name, individual, is legion, for we are many, all right? Listen, sin works as one with one goal, to keep you from Jesus. It may be lust, it may be pride, it may be prejudice, it may be racism, but it's all working for one goal, away from Christ, away from God. But Jesus stands there, and I want to think that his shoulders roll back. I want to think, you see, that his posture changes. The guys are still in the boat. Jesus is out of the boat, standing, and this thing's coming, and Peter, James, and John are like, what? And Jesus is like, petty. You see, Jesus knows. Do you hear the difference, church? Knows. He doesn't think. He doesn't hope. Jesus has hope, but in this, he doesn't hope. He knows that he's about to give a command, and that that command is going to happen. There's no doubt. There's no what if. All right? It's not like the Scooby Squad found the bad guy and set a whole bunch of traps that Shaggy and Scooby might screw up. It's not like that. He has zero concern whatsoever that when he says, get out, that those guys are going to go, no. He's not going to stand there 10 minutes later and go, well, that didn't work. Why do we? Why do I not believe? And I'm working through this. Listen, why do I not believe that if God speaks to me in a real and viable way, not just all the time, I don't believe that, but speaks to me specifically in a real and viable way and says, there's a man named Gabriel. You met him at Walmart. He told you he had been diagnosed with cancer. I am telling you that cancer is going away. I just need you to go and put your hand on him and pray. Why do I doubt that that can happen? Because I do. You do too. But why? Now, I am not saying that Ryan can get inspired and go running around this room right now to every lame person, put their hands on him, and it's going to happen. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in every move he made, Jesus was what? About his Father's will. It was a direct line of knowing, and he obeyed. And he knew that when he obeyed, what? The battle was already over. And he needed to live his life out that way. And we should live ours. Knowing the consequences might be a cross. Did y'all catch that? Knowing the consequences, sorry buddy, might be a cross. I scared him to death. Knowing the consequences might have been a cross. When you know that there's something bad on the other side, we need to believe in a way that has no doubt, no question. The battle is done. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, shouting at the top of his lungs, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Make no mistake, demons believe in Jesus. Make no mistake, demons believe in Jesus. They all know exactly who he is. Recognize this too. They all know exactly who is in control. In fact, demons believe more in the power of God and his control than Christians do. Listen, I'll say it again for the camera. Demons believe more in the power and the precision and the accuracy, and they fear God more than Christians do. As a group. Why? Because they've seen his power? I've seen his power. I've felt his power. I have preached within his power. I have watched the saving power of Jesus, the greatest miracle he could ever do in the lives of teenagers, adults, children, and old folk. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've just got to keep my cup full. What do you want with me, Son of the Most High God? They know exactly who he is, the Son of God. I beg you, don't torture me. I like that part a little bit. I like that. It's a little bit of mayonnaise on that BLT, Tim, that makes everything taste better. Job, Satan had to ask God for what? Permission to get to his man. And the demons, guess what they do? They beg Jesus. Please don't torture us. Please don't send us away. Jesus had commanded them many times, and they knew that when he spoke, it was all over. So Jesus says, "What's your name?" "Our name is Legion, for we are many." And they begged him repeatedly. Gosh, Luke makes it clear. They begged him once, and then they begged him again, and then they sounded like petulant children. No, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. He had reduced them, a group who had controlled not only a man in his entirety, but had captivated and controlled a city. And they're begging. If you do not think Jesus has a sense of humor, you don't read the Bible clearly. Jesus could have sent them into the water. He could have sent them into the sky. He could have banished them for all eternity. No, Jesus stands there and he goes. All right. I am not going to banish you into the abyss. Yay! But what I need you is do is go to the pigs. Now, I have a warped mind. And one of the things that I am going to do when I get to heaven, and I'm going to get to heaven because I know Jesus and nothing else, not because I am a preacher, not because I am good, not because I have preached, not because, no, nothing other than I'm going to be holding Jesus' hand. That's it. And he's going to say, Dad, this one's with me. That's it. That's it. And when I get there, and after the 75 billion years of going, because he's that awesome, I'm going to say, what I'd like for you to do is rewind me to that scene so I can watch. Because I really want to know what it looks like. I really want to know what it sounds like. And I really want to see what it's like because the Olympics are going on right now. And I think it would be amazing if demons went into pigs. I want to hear the sound that thousands of pigs make when they're infected with demons. I also want to see what it looks like. I think their curly tails went straight, all right? I do. I think it was like eyes got real big, mouths opened up, tails went straight, and they ran in a single file line all the way to the top of the mountain, and Jesus is watching, and the disciples are watching, and the man is watching because he's now free of mind. And then I think each one of them pulls a different special dive. And in the back of my mind, I'm like hearing these loud sounds and hearing this thunderous run, and then I hear da-da-da-da-dum, da-dum. As these pigs do backflips off the thing, nose dives, snout dives, whatever, into the water. I see this. And then I want to run up the mountain and peek off because I have no idea what a lake full of pigs upside down looks like. Pink beach balls, thousands of them. See? I didn't make anything. Well, the dives, but I didn't make the rest up. And Jesus is grinning, and the disciples are grinning, and the man's grinning really big. They went into the pigs, they went down the bank, they jumped in the water. Let me translate this next verse for you. The farmers got ticked. That's a lot of bacon. There's an old Baptist joke that says this is the first occurrence of deviled ham. You're welcome. Dad joke. Terrible. It's really bad. Yeah. But that's their livelihood, right? That's their livelihood. Listen to me. At this moment in time, Jesus wasn't concerned about physical livelihood. That doesn't mean Jesus is not concerned about your physical livelihood. He was not concerned about those farmers' physical livelihood, where their bacon would come from, where their money would come from. Why does that not concern Jesus? Because he is the author and perfecter. He is the supplier. He owns the cattle or the hogs on a thousand hills. So that doesn't cross his mind. But the only one who can save their souls would do it at any cost. And he did. He saved the soul of the Gerasene man. And they go, nah, we don't want any of what you're selling. Do you know what happens next? Do you know what happens next? Jesus says, okay, and gets back in his boat. Does everybody hear this? I need you to go talk to your neighbor three doors down because they are ready for salvation. I don't want any of what you're selling. Okay. I need you to begin giving X amount of dollars because your church family needs it. I don't want any of what you're selling. Okay. We do not serve a God who has some mighty lasso and whip who wraps it around you, all right, and then forces you to tell the truth and do what you want to do. No, he says, trust me and obey me. He is not going to make you a puppet. They did not want him there, so he left. But you know what it says next? It says, but there was one guy who wanted to go with him, right? The demon-possessed man. And he runs down to the boat that the 12 guys are getting in, and he's just, whatever, his life, no, I don't want this, I want you. And that's what we're all hoping for, right? That's the ending to the story we want. And Jesus goes, no. You just saved this guy. We're looking, come follow me. Get saved, be with Jesus. And the guy's ready to jump in. It's what we all thought was going to happen. And Jesus says, nope. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the guy's disappointed? Do you think he's discouraged? Do you think it hurts his feelings a little bit? Do you think he has feelings like he's not good enough, he's not smart enough, but gosh darn it, people like me? Do you think he's thinking these things? Yes, he's got to be. What's left for him? He hadn't had his clothes on in 10 years. This is new. But I want you to listen to what else Jesus says. No, comma. Hey, God, I'd really like to buy this tractor. No, comma. God, I really would like to send my kid to this school. No, comma. God, we'd really like to go on vacation this week. No, comma. Obedience comes after the comma. Let me say it again. Obedience comes after the comma. No, go and tell your family, go and tell your town what I have done for you. You cannot get in my boat. You cannot go with my disciples. You cannot do what you want to do, but you can go and do this. He didn't question. He didn't comment. He didn't say I'm anxious. He didn't say I'm mad. He turned around and he went. But this guy, the first missionary Jesus sent out, by the way, was a demon-possessed man. This guy goes into what they call the Decapolis. Anybody know what the word Decapolis translates to? Deca. 10. Opolis. Metropolis. Theopolis. What is it? City. 10. This guy didn't go to his house. This guy didn't go to his village. This guy spent the rest of his life telling people about Jesus in what they called the 10 cities. Jesus knows how to pick them, doesn't he? Let you in on a little secret. He picked you. He picked you for a specific call and a specific purpose. Finding out what is on the other side of that requires one thing and one thing only. Anybody? Obedience. So, what is your no but? I promise you that if you say yes to whatever this is, you will find your hopes, your dreams, your blessings. I didn't say money. I didn't say houses. I just said blessings. And that can come in so many ways you can't fathom it. I promise you that they will run over in a way that you can't even imagine. The Bible says, I will give you more than you could ever ask for or imagine. It also says one of the most mind-blowing things, you will do even what? Greater things than me, but not if you stand here and wait for the thing you're looking for. If you knew what you were looking for, you wouldn't need Jesus. What is God calling you to obey? Does it match the scripture? Does it match the person of God? Does it match the things that we've been preaching and teaching? Does it match what the wise people in your life think you ought to be doing? Then why aren't you doing it? Because the only person missing out is you. God will find a way. The 10 cities were to be saved, and this guy didn't go. God's not going to get them saved. Doesn't need your money. He wants your money. Doesn't need your time. He wants your time. Why? Because he loves you. Period. So let's get to pig picking and pig kicking, folks. One guy did 10 cities. What can we do? It just requires... Thank you, two of you. Let me pray for the rest of you. God, I am overwhelmed with literal thankfulness for how you help me, how your spirit calls me, how your crazy plan in my feeble and weirdo mind works to see the simple in the profound, to see the fun in the mundane. And I'm overwhelmed by that, God, because you make church and you make preaching and you make teaching and you make learning fun. But God, coming to have fun is awesome. Being changed by it is crucial. If we come and we go each week, that is religion. And God, I pray that we are not religious, but that we are unbound, that we run in the path of your commands freely, holding your hand and saying, wherever he leads, I'll go. That will be county. That will be state. That will be world changing. And I pray that that starts right here in somebody or several bodies today. In Jesus' name, amen.